Good morning once again and welcome to all. We are very glad that you're here with us today. It is the, as we've mentioned and as you know, no doubt, it is the first day of the year and it is truly a good way to start 2017, to be with people that desire to serve the Lord and people who have gathered for just that purpose. It says a lot about you that you've taken the time this morning to get up early on a weekend day, on a holiday, and come and worship with us and do things that we know will be pleasing to our God. We're grateful that you're here this morning, and we hope that you have helped us to bring honor to God and glory to His name. That's why we are here, worshiping Him. That's why we've remembered His Son's death, to do things that He is pleased with and that do give Him the honor He is due. We thank you for coming and hope that you'll benefit from your time with us this morning. Well, have you heard this one? Evil company corrupts good habits. Are you familiar with that phrase? Most people in the world, really, are familiar with that. Paul writes that to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, but that's an adage that is well known by most people in our society or some variation of it. History is a long series of events that attest to that bit of wisdom. Whether it's recent history or ancient, whether it's personal anecdotes that you could tell about people you know, or whether it's figures who were very public, very large people on the scene, we've all seen things happen where someone is pulled down by bad influences. He listens to the wrong advisors. He gets mixed in with the wrong crowd and they become a corrupting negative influence upon that person. Unfortunately, this is also wisdom. This is also a bit of truth that we also know by experience. I would be surprised if I were talking to too many people here this morning who don't have personal experience in this regard. That you have spent too much time around people who affected you negatively. You spent too much time around individuals whose impact on you was nothing short of disastrous. And if you were to look back in your life and had the chance to do things over again, you would say, I shouldn't have been that close to this person. I shouldn't have spent so much time around them. I shouldn't have listened to them so much. I shouldn't have affiliated with them so closely because I began to act like them. I began to talk like them. I began to adopt their view of things. And that was bad. That was a very negative thing. Most of us have had some experience, whether great or small, with that idea. If we are going to start 2017 in an exemplary way, and no doubt many of you have made some resolutions, I won't do you the dishonor of checking back in March to see how you're doing with that. If you promise not to do it for me, see how often I'm going to the gym or cleaning house or whatever it is that we all vow we're going to do on January 1st. But this is a time, as Curtis has mentioned, it's wise to do as we've done this morning, to reflect on the past, but also to look forward to the future and determine, what do I want my life to be like? What do I want the next 12 months to look like? What do I want to happen? Well, if we're considering this idea of the power of influence, and especially the negative power of negative influences, if 2017 is going to be a good year for us, it is likely the case that many of us have some house cleaning to do. We have things that we need to distance ourselves from. We have influences, whether they be persons or things, that we need to disavow, that we need to distance ourselves from. We get cluttered. We have too many voices speaking to us. We have too many people vying over our souls, over our minds, to exert their influence upon us. And we need to clear through that, we need to cut through that, and really have a fresh start with who it is that we take our cues from. I want you to turn this morning to Psalm 101. We're going to read this 101st Psalm together. It is a Psalm of David, where the king seems to have in mind his kingdom and how he is going to administer his affairs as a monarch, as a ruler over the people. But in this psalm, David provides for us a great example of how to treat our influences, how to view the people who are around us. We see David striving to walk in the way of the blameless. Let's read Psalm 101, beginning in the first verse. I will sing of mercy and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes, and I hate the work of those who fall away, that shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Here King David makes one of his most open and most solemn confessions of devotion to God. And in doing so, he is mindful of the influence of those around him and shows an acute awareness of the difficulty, perhaps to the point of impossibility, of living a godly, upright life, as he describes it here, to behave wisely in a perfect way or in a blameless way, to walk in the path of the blameless. He shows the difficulty of doing that if he continued to entertain evil acquaintances. This is simply something I cannot have be a part of my life if I am going to be blameless and perfect and walk within my house with a perfect heart. Well, we need to follow this example, this great example that David provides. I want to just ask ourselves a few questions this morning as we consider how we can best do that, particularly in mind with the new year. Over the next 12 months, what do we need to do to maybe begin pulling some of the weeds and begin cleaning house and making sure that we are only being influenced by and for good? Well, where do I start? How do we begin this process? Notice, first of all, that the psalm begins with a godly mindset, a determination to seek the Lord in a substantive way. He begins there in verse 1, I will sing of mercy and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. This is a nearness to God, a fellowship with God that is displayed very early on. But of particular note is that word that occurs there twice in that first verse, I will. And if you just kind of skim through the 8 verses that we read together, you see that word occurring a lot. I will do this. I shall do this. Or these people shall do this certain thing. These are not nebulous ideas. They're not really possibilities. These are not... David is not workshopping something with his friends and kind of floating out some possibilities that might happen, ways that he might conduct himself. He begins with a firm commitment that he is going to do this. I will behave in this manner before God. And although we often abandon ours, as I talked about a moment ago, this is the true meaning of a resolution. When you talk about making a New Year's resolution, you are saying, I am resolved to do this thing. I have decided that this is important to me and that I'm going to make concerted, powerful efforts to do this particular thing and to make this an area of emphasis. This is a man who is resolved. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. I'm going to do this. I have to do this. And so this is how I'm going to live. I will. I shall. We have to begin with that kind of firm commitment. See also, however, that David mentions in the first verse two of the primary attributes of God that are found in the Old Testament. If you've spent much time reading, especially from the Psalms, those two attributes mentioned there in verse 1. I will sing of mercy and justice. You might have steadfast love and justice, or some variation of phrases, those two words that are found so frequently together. He sings of these virtues, but will then go about trying to cultivate those things in his life. The rest of what David is talking about is administering a kingdom by justice. by steadfast love, by these very characteristics that God Himself displays. What David begins singing about and what he is then going to exemplify in his life are the characteristics of God. He is cultivating this character that resembles his Creator. Again, we would be wise to do the same thing, to try to be like Him. I realize that is a series of lessons unto itself. That is a tall task, to say simply, be more like God. Act more like Him. But is that not such an easy determiner for our behavior? We say, I'm going to do things like God does them. I'm going to think of people in the way that God thinks of them. I'm going to forgive as Christ forgives. I'm going to speak truthfully as God who cannot lie. I'm going to be merciful as He is merciful. I'm going to be holy as He is holy. I'm going to behave in a character that God would look at and say, I recognize this. This looks like me. He's taking on the image of me and of my Son. That's what we want to do. Seek godly character. David does that very early on. But finally, note that the key throughout much of the psalm deals with his attitude. Specifically, David has seemingly developed a real hatred of sin. You notice the strong language that he uses to describe this. In verse 3, I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. He will go on to use the word a few times. I will destroy the people who would do these things. I will destroy this from my life. This is not something he has a blasé attitude towards, that some people are going to do wrong, and some people might do wrong around me, and some of my friends might engage in things that are obviously sinful before God, but that's just kind of life, and if I get caught up in some of it, I'll make amends for that later on, but it's life, and we're humans, and bad things happen every once in a while. David has a very stark, obvious attitude towards sin. He hates it. And early on, we have to reach this point. I encourage you to strive, to try your hardest, to begin viewing evil of whatever form it might take. Perhaps especially those things we are drawn to. Things that we might enjoy doing, that we know are wrong. Whatever that might be for you personally. Whatever sin it is you are more prone to. Please begin getting in the mode that says, I really hate this thing. I recognize it for what it is. It's something that pulls me away from God. It's something that makes me impure. It's something that makes me a wicked person if I continue doing this. We aren't avoiding bad things. We aren't avoiding bad influences just because we know on some level we're not supposed to associate with them. Or because you were all told by your parents when you were young, choose your friends carefully. You know, pick your friends wisely. And so that's just kind of some vestigial adherence to mom's wisdom back in the day, who said, I need to be careful who I hang around with, and that's why I need to avoid people who do evil. No, the reason I can't associate myself with those who are wicked in their conduct is because I hate those things that they are doing. When someone sins against God, when someone aligns himself with the adversary, I have an emotional response to that. I have a gut response to that. I don't like it. I hate it. I wish people didn't act in that way. I wish no one would do this ever again. I see someone acting violently. I see someone acting, sowing discord. I see someone lying and being deceitful. I see someone who is immoral and ungodly. I don't want anything to do with that. I don't see the good side of it. I don't see the fun that people have with it. I see that iniquity and I hate it. It causes me to want to run in the other direction. We're not going to get to the point where we cut away bad influences just by saying, oh, I know I shouldn't. We get there by saying, I truly despise this sin that I see this person committing. Well, how do you reach those early goals? I can't give you a good answer for that. You need to pray about it. You need to every day make up your mind. New Year's resolution is really a bad idea. because that really ends on New Year's Day. It ends on January 1st, and then January 2nd, what are you doing? You need to make that resolution again and say to yourself every morning, every day that you wake up, here is what I'm doing, and have that attitude that we talked about with David. I will. This is what I need to do. This is what I have determined to do. Every day, make up your mind. Read from the Scriptures things that will encourage you toward godliness. Read about the reward that is promised to the faithful. Rely on God's grace and know that Christ has already died to save you from sin, not to leave you wallowing in it. He died so that we can be saved from those things. That's why we can hate them, because they don't have any hold over us and they shouldn't. Do whatever you must, but develop these attitudes that we see from David. A determination to have nothing to do with those who would drag him down into the mire with them. What should I guard against? Notice that David provides here some specifics. It is not an exhaustive list, but it at least perhaps gives us some place to begin, as we might try to identify those things that can pull us away from our God and that would divert us from walking the way of the blameless. He mentions in verse 5 the secret slander towards others. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. How do you react? And I will again give the disclaimer. I don't ask these questions in an accusatory manner. I'm not trying to nail someone to the wall here. I don't know how you respond in these situations. I'm simply inviting your self-examination as I conduct my own. How do we react when we hear someone spoken ill of? Maybe even a person that you don't like. And maybe even a person that you see some of their bad attributes. But when you hear someone slandering them and saying terrible things, hateful things about a person, how do we react to that? Are we simply glad we're not the one that's being cut down? You just say, boy, I'm glad I didn't make him mad. I hate to hear what these people are saying about me when I'm not around. We just kind of say, I'm glad that I didn't catch any of the fire. Do we simply shrug it off and say, oh, that's somebody else's business. This is between the two of them. Doesn't really affect me. Doesn't have anything to do with me. I don't have any reaction to that. I would submit that we should not be able to unflinchingly and coldly hear other people slandered. That should be something, as David says, that I hate when that happens. That causes a reaction in me. I don't want to hear those kinds of words cast against other people. I want to prevent other people from saying things like that and treating other people in that way. Obviously, it goes without saying almost that we should not be doing the same thing ourselves. If David says, I will destroy the one who secretly slanders his neighbor, how obvious is it that David is saying, well, I'm not going to secretly slander my neighbor either. If he is this upset about someone else doing it, clearly he is avoiding the same. And we need to be on guard against that as well. What do I say about other people? What do I say about the person who is not in the room? What do I say about this public figure who I might have hatred towards? I might really not like the things that they do. What do I say about them? What do I say about the quarterback for the other team? What do I say about the member of the other religion across town? How do I treat those people? Slander, just evil speech, should not be a part of our vocabulary, should not be a part of our conduct. David mentions in that same verse, verse 5, arrogance. A haughty look, one of the things mentioned in Proverbs 6, is one of the things that God hates, something that is detestable before the Father. A proud look, a proud heart. Are we amused? Are we even perhaps impressed when we see someone who smugly styles himself or herself as this great thing, this great institution, a winner at life, a great man or woman by virtue of his own deeds? And they are arrogant, they exalt themselves, they hold themselves aloft as the paragons, the models of society, what everyone should aspire to. And brag about themselves and boast about themselves and go on and on about their adventures and their good deeds and their accomplishments. Well, we need to be careful that we don't judge people too harshly. If maybe we think some people are arrogant who really aren't. That seems to be a common accusation that many people level against someone they just don't like. Well, he just kind of rubs me the wrong way. I think he's kind of arrogant. But if this is behavior that we truly observe in someone, we need to be aware, as we mentioned a moment ago, God hates it as well. We shouldn't let it work on us to sway our opinion of someone positively. David hated to have people who were proud and haughty around him. He said, "I won't endure that." Deceitfulness is something that David found to be loathsome, as we see mentioned there in verse 7. "He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence." Many today view deceit as simply an unavoidable occurrence. Those little, harmless, victimless lies that people tell, they can be immensely helpful. They can help you to advance in your company. They can smooth over relationships. They can help you begin new relationships. They can get you out of tight spots. They can help you stay out of trouble with your parents. They can do all sorts of things. If you just tell one little lie. That's not going to hurt anybody. They're never going to know the truth, and that won't damage them later. It's just this little tiny thing. I'm just going to just alter the truth a little bit, and it'll really help me out of this tight spot. Nobody gets hurt. We make so many justifications for not simply speaking the truth. And we say sometimes it's necessary. I mean, sometimes you just can't say the truthful thing. It would get you in trouble. It would get you fired. It would get you into an argument with someone. So bury the truth somewhere else. All sorts of loopholes are set up so that we can avoid admitting times when we lie about something. So pay special attention to the mention in verse 7 of deceit. Not simply, as we might say, lies of commission. You can deceive someone without saying a word. You can deceive someone without saying anything to them and not actually saying a statement that would be false in any way. You can still deceive someone in a variety of different ways. Misleading others is deceit. It is sin. And it can and does destroy relationships and reputations. It destroys ourselves. It destroys others. This would seem to be obvious, but it isn't always so easy. If you can identify someone as untrustworthy or dishonest, you are much better served by no longer having close association with that person. Again, I know that sounds very obvious because we usually don't want to have anything to do with people who can't tell us the truth. That is a thing, as I mentioned a moment ago, that often destroys a relationship. You might be friends with someone until they just look you right in the eye and tell a whopper and just lie to you about something that is totally destructive. And you say afterward, "I can't trust this person. I can't be friends with them." But we don't always have that attitude. We don't always see that as something that is truly bad. Sins of speech are seen as such minor pitfalls today. And we might have someone that we just want to make excuses for over and over again. "I know he didn't tell the truth, but I know he's lied about this before, but I just, you know, we're really good friends. We're really close." Don't excuse this behavior. Deceit and telling lies, David says wisely, is not something I can tolerate in my presence. It is sin of the worst order. Another thing, in fact, mentioned in Proverbs 6 that God, in fact, hates. Well, we do have this kind of catch-all here at the end of the list occurring in verse 8. "I will destroy all the wicked of the land. I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord." David had mentioned earlier as well in verse 3, those who fall away, or your translation might read, those who trespass. It's really just referring to disobedience against God. When you trespass, or you go beyond, or you fall away, or you fall short, those are all just ways of saying the same thing. The law was here. The standard for what you are supposed to do is right here, and you missed it. You didn't live up to it, or you went too far beyond and did something you were supposed to do. You just saw what was the right course of action and refused to take it. This invites our careful thought when we are analyzing our companions. When we are looking at the people that we listen to, that we take advice from, that we spend a majority of our time around, especially our social time, what do they actually do? What do their lives consist of? What is their conduct? It invites our careful thought, and we should analyze our companions in that way. Now, I know the world really wants to avoid doing this because we don't want to get slapped with the tag. You know it. You've heard it. You've probably been called it before. You Christians are so judgmental. You can't judge me for doing this thing that is wrong. You can't look at my lifestyle and say that that is sinful. You can't observe my behavior and say that I should not do those things. That's sort of a side concern in itself right now. I'm not talking even at this point necessarily about telling other people what to do. Simply the fact that if we observe those who are around us, who are close to us, that we're taking our cues from, that they are acting in disobedient ways, that they are working evil. What they do or don't do will ultimately be their decision, but my decision needs to be, well, I'm not going to let any of that rub off on me. I need to get away from this person. I need to get out now while I can, and not before I start, or not after, rather, I start talking like them and acting like them and engaging in the same kinds of things that they are doing. So we do need to be, in a sense, judgmental. That is not the worst thing in the world. Not when we're simply judging how much influence we want to let someone have over us. So my companions, my cohorts, the people that I spend the most time around and look up to the most in this life, what is their behavior like? Do they follow God's commandments or do they go directly against them? Being an evildoer, as David terms it there in verse 8 of our psalm, that sounds very bad, and it is. But it's also, to me, a helpful word, a stark black and white designation. Someone is either doing evil or he's not. And again, we can put as many different hats on that as we want. We call things little white lies. We talk about things that are errors in judgment. We talk about minor mistakes, or we do something that's terrible and we say, well, that wasn't really me. That's not really who I am. I just made this, you know, this one thing that I did wrong. It's really no big deal. We can make all of the excuses we want. But if we see a person who is habitually acting like an evildoer, he does evil as a habit, that's exactly as bad as it sounds. A person who tells lies over and over and over again, he's an evildoer. A person who is sowing discord among his brethren over and over and over again, he's an evildoer. A person who uses immoral speech or who is slanderous towards his neighbor over and over and over again, that person's an evildoer. We need to recognize that. Someone either sets a godly example or they don't. Which should we surround ourselves with? And which is this person in question likely to provide me with? Those are the questions we have to ask of ourselves. A final consideration this morning, in practical terms, what are my responsibilities? This is all well and good to see what David is doing, but what do I actually do with this information? Well, as we've been talking around and perhaps pointing out already, as much as possible, I need to avoid evil influences in all walks of life. Notice, please, in this psalm that David begins with a private conviction. He begins with something that is very internal. He plans on behaving wisely in a perfect way in verse 2. And he says, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Those are two very private things. They're two very secret things. In my house and my heart. This is what David has in mind, first of all. Setting aside anything outside, anything external. I guard my house and I guard my heart. That's how he plans on monitoring his behavior and seeking the way of the blameless, even within his own home. Living in the modern age, it is easier than ever to be influenced by others at all times. Not just when we have someone else who is with us. In every single location, even when we are the only living being in our home, you are not free from the influence of other people. Hopefully we all recognize that. You invite into your home books and music and TV shows and movies and podcasts and YouTube videos and all kinds of internet sites. All of these different things that, again, if you are the only person in your home, you are the only person in your entire apartment complex, if you are the only person in your entire city block, you could still be saying very easily, I'm allowing influence to occur upon me right now by these things that I'm inviting in. Now, those things are not inherently evil. Don't go home and burn all of your books. You don't have to go home and throw the TV out the window. But those things are simply media for allowing others into our homes and eventually into our hearts and minds. So the question we need to then ask, who do we let in? What do we let in? Make good decisions everywhere, not just about our friends. We have to avoid evil in all walks of life. David says, within my house, I'm going to keep my heart perfect. I'm watchful, I'm vigilant at all times about what I am doing, what I am seeing, what I am saying, what I am listening to. We need to have this same kind of vigilance. David is very clear on how to treat these harmful relationships, however, as we see beginning there around verse 3, although verses 3 and 4 could be construed as still talking about simply himself and simply what he observed, perhaps from his own heart, kind of putting away this lawlessness from his own heart, from his own self. But at the very least, by verse 5, David then turns his attention to these others that he recognizes some need to do something with them. And he's very clear on what to do if the relationship is harmful, if it is, in fact, an evildoer that is in mind. Sever those ties completely. Get away from that influence entirely. Again, pay attention to the wording that David uses throughout the psalm. It will not cling to me. It will depart from me. I will not know them. I will destroy them. They will not endure before me. They will not dwell in my house. They shall not continue in my presence. I will cut them off from the city. These are clear terms. There is no gray area here. There's no gradual process. There's no consideration and mitigating circumstances and all these other things that David might come up with. He simply has made the determination, if it's evil, if it's perverse, if it's wicked, it's gone. I'm getting rid of it. Now, we do need to clarify, especially in light of words like destroy that David uses here. Please don't misunderstand this as a call for vigilante justice and that you need to go put on a mask tonight and go purify your community and get rid of all the evil people who are there. Get your utility belt on and just start mopping up the streets. That's not what we're talking about when we read a passage like this. God has not appointed us in our day and age to be the destroyers of the wicked. Rather, we could take good advice, good command from Paul, for instance, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15, those concluding instructions to the church in Thessalonica. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Is that not a good standard to live by? I'm not going to do something evil to this person, even though he might be an evildoer. Rather, I want to see that what is good, both for myself and for everyone, is done. What does that mean in different circumstances? It's going to mean different things. But oftentimes it is going to mean simply confronting a sin and explaining to a person kindly, lovingly, gently, you are doing something that God is not pleased with. And for your own sake, I wish you would stop doing this. What can I do to help you to quit doing this? Because it is going to cost you so much. That's doing good for myself and for him. If I can get that person to cease that evil behavior, then I don't have a bad influence around me anymore. and this person might very well have saved his soul. We lead the way with love, and we try to get others to put away their destructive sin. Vengeance and punishment belong to the Lord alone. I destroy and cut off evildoers today by not letting them dictate my behavior or thought process and trying to assist them to see the wisdom in following God themselves. Now again, even that idea seems very harsh to some, but that principle seems very clear in New Testament teaching. I invite you, turn with me quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Briefly, let's look together at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, we're talking about cutting off, destroying something. Well, we won't do that by physically harming them, clearly. We may not be able to do that by getting them to see the right way of doing things and to follow a good model of behavior. What then do we do after that? Well, in 2 Corinthians 6, this is not necessarily in the context of just telling people how to get rid of bad influences, but I think we see a principle here that would tell us what Christians need to observe and what they need to be mindful of. Look in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 6. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you, and our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Pay attention beginning in verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Or what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, quoting again, Paul says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Again, the context here is not exactly the same when we find Paul talking to the brethren in Corinth. But these principles are clear to be observed. What fellowship has God with things that are evil? What fellowship should the Christian have with things that are anti-Christian, that go against our Lord? I will be with you, I will dwell in you and walk among you, so you have to come out from them and be separate from the world. Instructions we would find in many other places in the Scriptures. A clear principle throughout New Testament teaching, the need to distance ourselves, to sever those relationships that would prove to be harmful for us. We don't have fellowship with the world, not in the most important ways. A final reminder here is that we do need to replace the bad with the good, as always in Scripture. Truly prefer the company and the encouragement of good people. And as I mentioned as we began this morning, we've gathered here to do this. You come to this building on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night, on a Wednesday evening. You come at different times during the week because you know people are going to be here. And not only will I be able to honor God with my service, but we do come here because we know we are going to benefit from it. Hopefully that's not our first motivation, but it is something we're aware of. I'm going to receive something good from these faithful people. And that's how we need to look at each other. As David says there in verse 6, my eyes will be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. That's the same phrase that he uses in verse 6, speaking of someone else that he ascribes to himself in verse 2. Someone who walks in a perfect way or walks in a blameless way. David says, I'm finding other people who are like this, who are faithful, who are true to God. And I look upon them with favor. I want them to be around me. And we must prefer the company of each other above anyone else in this world. We must see the virtue and the good in each other. and find others who seek this blameless way and enjoy spending time with them and desire fellowship with them and do the things that they are doing, help them do the things that they are doing, and enlist their help in serving God in the ways that you must as well. If you are truly committed to serving Jesus Christ, you have made plans to be with the people that are here this morning, with those people for eternity. If you desire to be with God for all time, you are desiring to be with His people for all time as well. We mentioned 1 Thessalonians a moment ago. Paul told those saints earlier in the book, when we, these two groups, those who are alive and remain when the Lord comes, and those who have gone on before us in death, those two groups will come together, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. He encouraged those people with those words and said to comfort each other with such a thought. If you are of the opinion that spending time with Christians is just going to be kind of boring, all these kind of stodgy rule followers, and they want to talk about praying all the time, and they don't get together for a party, they get together for a singing, or they want to read with you, or they want to invite you to a gospel meeting, and that sounds like torture. If that is your opinion of God's people and their activities, I have to ask you the question, why in the world do you want to go to heaven? Why do you want to be with God and with those people eternally, praising Him and glorifying the Creator of all things, if you don't have any interest in doing it right now? If it is just because you say it's better than the alternative, I'm afraid that's not good enough. We have to desire, look favorably upon, the time we get to spend with our God's other sons and daughters, those other faithful who help us, who are of use to us, and we can be of use to them. Replace that bad. Get rid of the evil influences. Make a determination to do that this year. But replace those with people who can be of use, people who can be of benefit to you spiritually. Surround yourselves with pillars of strength, and you will benefit from that. You'll prosper. I could make that promise to you. Well, I do appreciate your attention this morning. I hope that I did not keep us too long. That is, I know, the best sermon you've heard this year. And you may not be able to say that by 6:30 tonight, but I appreciate your listening to me this morning. And I pray that you have gained something from this. I do think it is important for us to consider what acts upon me. What is it that influences my thinking, that influences my speech, that influences my behavior? Really take some time this afternoon. Think about that. Consider that. What informs my thought process? You need to do some adjusting. Do that. Don't wait around. Make a determination, a resolution today that you're going to excise those evil influences from your life, replace them with things that are godly and of good benefit. This morning, if we can help you, we stand ready and very willing to do that as well. If you need to be baptized into Christ, if you need to take advantage of the sacrifice that has been given by the Savior, who died for the sins of mankind, we talked this morning, just in a few small words, about Jesus going to the cross in our class in the auditorium this morning. Jesus did that so that we can be saved. It was not violence with no purpose. It was a sacrifice. And if you this morning need to take advantage of that payment that was made on your behalf, please do that. Don't wait around to be baptized into Christ, to obey the gospel that He has sent out to all the earth. Take advantage of His offer of grace this morning. If we can help you in any way, we pray you'd let us. Come forward right now while we stand and sing.
Our Lord, where the cause